is happy to have him as your king this morning. And as a comforter, for all the things he said he would be, he certainly he stands good to be those things. We'll let the musicians go and go to their seats. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Nothing like being in the presence of God. Well, Brother Daniel said Happy Father's Day, and I'm going to say the same thing. Happy Father's Day to the dads in the church. And I know that really, scripturally speaking, there's only one father. Right? We call our earthly dads our fathers, so we understand that. But there's actually only one father, and that's our Heavenly Father. And I was just thinking, Brother Daniel, he kind of got on the same train of thought that I had been thinking on that. But, you know, for you little ones, how many would like to please your father today? And, well, the way you please your earthly father is the same way that we please our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants fellowship, as Brother Daniel had mentioned. But I tell you what pleases a father greatly is when he looks down and he sees his children walking in obedience and walking in maturity as he sees them mature. Yeah. Because you can't really fellowship with them in full extent until they are mature, right? But even on the levels that they are as they grow, that there's a fellowship takes place there. And so, how many want to please your Heavenly Father today? Yeah. He wants to be able to look down at us and see that we are maturing and see that we're walking in obedience. Obedience is a good registry of what your faith is. Amen. So we want to do that, walk in maturity and be what he wants us to be. I don't want to lag behind. If the Lord wants me to a certain level, that's where I want to be. Amen. So we just trust the Lord to help us with that today. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to title this today, The Great Physician and Divine Healing. Go hand in hand. Since I've felt impressed of the Lord to have you take your prayer request and write them on a card, and I hope and I pray. Remember the story in the Bible where the prophet told a man to smite the ground, and he only smote like three times, I think it was, and because he didn't real fervently keep smiting, well, then he wasn't able to destroy all of his enemies. So I trust today that you didn't write just one thing down in there. I hope the card is full of all the things that you have a desire for the Lord to provide. You hold that in your heart today before the Lord, you prayerfully, and as we minister the word this morning, just ask the Lord to take the things that are said and make the revelation of faith come alive to your heart to apply toward those prayer requests. And after service, at the end of service, then we'll all gather around front and pray together. And if you have a request where you would like for ministry to actually lay hands on you, that's okay too. We'll do that. But we want everybody to be able to walk away today with faith in their heart, knowing that God has answered. And he certainly wants to. He wants to more than we want him to. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" How many knows who the arm of the Lord is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? "For he," talking about the Lord, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That right there is a scripture you can use to show you that Jesus was not a very handsome man. He wasn't something that Hollywood would want, right? Because God features in character, not outward beauty. Okay? So there it is. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." I can tell you there was a day when I didn't think nothing about the Lord. You can say the same thing. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day cometh, thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day shall come, the day that shall come, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you know what that means? It means hand-fed. A hand-fed diet. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we want to get ourselves out of the way, Lord. We want you to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, as we see these days that we're in winding down and tremendous things about to happen, Lord, we realize that we are the people and we are the hope of those upon this earth, Lord, that by what you have done in your saints, in your bride, Lord, it's just this final voice for a final age. We want to be ever so diligent, Lord, to do our part. We ask, God, that you would help us this morning as we come into this service, as we come into the ministry of your word. We just desire, Lord, that you would give, Lord, liberty, that your Holy Spirit would come and quicken our hearts, quicken my heart and my mind to be able to speak, Lord, what you would have spoken. We ask, God, that you would touch every heart, that you would open them up, Lord, that you would cause people to hear, Lord, even to the magnitude that you would have them to hear. We ask, God, that you would bring faith down into their hearts, Lord, for the prayer request that we're going to present to you at the end of service, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just cause faith to rise up rich in this service this morning, Lord, based upon your promises, not, Lord, based upon any kind of make-believe anything, but, Lord, but simply the truth of the things that you have performed in this day. Lord, may it cause us to have rapturing faith this morning. We ask, God, that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. How many knows that God has always had divine healing? And as far as we know, in time, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, God has always had divine healing. And I guess the first time that healing was manifested was when God closed up Adam's side. But the first time we see it actually manifested, the first time we read about it in the scriptures, is in Genesis chapter 20, when Abraham when Abimelech had taken Sarah. And Abimelech's household, his family, and all of his people, they couldn't have children. Their wombs had been shut up. And the scripture said there in Genesis chapter 20, verse 17, that Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God healed him. God healed Abimelech, healed his family, healed his wife, healed the women in his household so that they could have children. And so that was in the Old Testament. And so we know that healing has always been there, though you might think that when you read about it in the Old Testament, you may not think about seeing it in very many places, but you see it all over the place in the New Testament. But God always had healing, and he had it there in the Old Testament also. We also know that in the Scriptures, that when God is going to confirm the covenant that he gave to Abraham, and he told Abraham to go get different animals, a bullock and different ones, and he told him to lay them on the altar and divide them into pieces. But the scripture spells out that this pigeon and turtle dove that he got, that Abraham did not divide those. And Brother Branham comes along and tells us, he said, now, that turtle dove and pigeon is divine healing. He said, because that was the offering that you made for healing. And so he said it was a divine healing was represented there in this covenant, as God was going to make this covenant with Abraham and confirm this covenant with Abraham forever, that these turtle dove and pigeon was laid there and were not cut in half. And Brother Branham said that showed that divine healing was still present. It was in the old covenant and it was in the new covenant. It was continuous. It didn't stop. Right? So God has always had divine healing in the midst of his people for that purpose. We also read in the scriptures in John chapter 5 how that there was the pool of Bethesda. Right? And so the scripture said that at a certain season, I don't know how often it happened, I don't know what, you know, was it four times a year or what it was, but at a certain time, an angel would come down and trouble the waters. And the first person, the people knew this, and so the people would gather around and they camped and out around this pool of Bethesda because they knew at some point in time when this angel would come down and trouble the waters, that the first person that could rise up and step into that water would be healed of their condition. Now, this is something God was doing. And I was reading how Brother Branham was talking about that. And he said, you know, those people that would stand there, that was there around the water, waiting for the troubling of the waters, he said, there were scoffers. There were people make fun of them. So what's the matter with you people? Don't you know that's just the wind blowing? Don't you know that the wind just blows this way and that way, and that's all that is? You're crazy if you think there's divine healing with that. You know that's what they'd say if that was today. See, so it's no different. It was no different then than it is now. There's scoffers. So we see there that the Lord had healing there. All through the Old Testament, of course, he brings it into the New Testament. It's something that was continuous, and he did not do away with it like he did some of the old customs or whatever that you see in the Old Testament. And so, and then we find out that here in the scriptures, we read it there, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Say it. We are healed. With his stripes or by his stripes, we are healed. And so, God has provided healing and always had it throughout the ages, and he still has it today. So, I want to ask you a question. Why would God be so interested and so serious about making sure that healing was there all along the way? Do you know the scriptures talk about that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there wasn't any feeble ones among them. Yeah. Right? Not a one. Under the blood of bulls and goats. Under a law back there like that. You understand what I'm saying? There wasn't any feeble ones among them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Right? So I would really say that under the New Testament, under the blood of Jesus Christ, rather than the blood of bulls and goats and some old covenant, if they could have that then, what can we have now? Right? And so, God provided that all along the way. But why would he be so interested in doing that? And there's probably a lot of answers that the person could give there. But I want to say, what I want to deliver to you this morning is that divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. And so Brother Branham talks about that in the sermon called Who is this Melchizedek? And so I'll read just a little bit of that just to kind of get us moving in that direction. Who is this Melchizedek? And he's talking about that. And of course, I have to read far enough but ahead to get where we're going here. But Brother Branham said, like you women, claiming that you got the Holy Ghost. This is not about women, okay? But I'm just reading his quote. Like you women, claiming that you got the Holy Ghost and going out here wearing shorts and things. How could you do it? Now, if you have the Holy Ghost, how could you do it? That's what he's saying, right? How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? Now, I know that's not popular teaching, but it's still the truth. It just can't be so. Certainly it can't be. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. Right? He's the Holy Spirit. And people can say, do whatever they want, and claim whatever they want, shout however much they want, but he's the Holy Spirit. And if he's taking care of that vessel is not going to do those things that don't represent him. See? That's what Brother Branham's saying. He said he can't be. He's the Holy Spirit. And then when you come subject to that Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest or quickened. Hallelujah. Made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, the body quickly turns to it, and there's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. Now what's Brother Graham talking about? When the Holy Spirit comes in you and has enough power in your life to change you so that you don't go out and do the things you used to do, that you begin to change and you live a different life now and you live a holy walk, there's already something resident in you that's going to take care of the rest. So he says it's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest and it's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest and you're going in the rapture. That you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. A sick person laying dying, nothing but death. That's all that can happen. I've seen shadows of people done eat up with cancer and tuberculosis and see them people a little while after that perfectly normal and strong. Believe that? Perfectly normal and strong. If there's no divine healing, then there's no resurrection. Because divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. Amen. You know what the earnest money is, don't you? It's the down payment. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes, we were healed. Amen? So Brother Ram shows that divine healing, to be healed, is the earnest of the resurrection. Having the baptism of the Holy Ghost also is the earnest. And so, why would God be so interested in making sure that healing was present and resident in the body of believers and that they could be partakers of it, both Old and New Testament? Because that divine healing is the very earnest, it's a very earmark of what's coming. And if we can't believe for divine healing, how can we believe for that? For a rapture, for a body change, right? Because it's all one and self same thing. The same atonement, the same sacrifice, the same suffering that he did on Calvary for your sins is exactly the same sufferings and atonement that he gave that you could be healed and that you could be raptured. It's all taken care of in one atonement. Doesn't require something else. And so it's the earnest of the resurrection. But Brother Branham also comes along and tells us, he says, that divine healing is also a minor. Right? It's a minor thing. Like all gifts, he says, the gifts, they're all minor. And he said, you can never major on a minor, right? A lot of people want to do that. That's one of the things you see today. They want to major on a minor. And so, but divine healing, though it is the earnest of the resurrection, it's a minor thing. Now, let me put that in perspective. When you go buy a house, you have to put down some earnest money to show the people that you're serious about buying the house. But your earnest money is a very small portion compared to the rest of the house, the price of the rest of the house, right? You might have to put $1,000 down, and the house may cost you $50,000 or $100,000. You understand what I'm saying? So the earnest is a minor thing compared to the real, the full picture. And so Brother Ren says it's a minor thing, but what God does is He uses that minor thing to capture the attention of the people. Yeah. How many of you remembers me? You should remember me saying this over and over and over. When the rest of the world can't handle what comes along, the bride should be able to handle it. Yeah, right. Not she, but her connection with Christ. Right? When they can't overcome sin, we should be able to overcome it. When they can't receive healing, we should be able to receive healing. Right. I know it's a big order to fill. We have a big God who's promised these things to us. And so He uses that to attract the attention of people. So people should still see us today. People we work with, people in our family, they should still see us having victories in our life that they look at and they should say, how would they do that? How can this be? And it should cause them to be drawn toward us, toward what we have. Because a city, it's not going to set on a hill to be hid. And you're not going to take a candle and light it and then put it under a bushel where the light can't be seen. And God's not going to call you bride and have you hid off somewhere so nobody can see it. Yeah. He's going to make it to where you can be seen. What for? For attracting the people. And so divine healing, praying for the sick, to attract people. When Brian Melton's sister was given up for dead, to attract the people. See? God sent her out of there perfectly well, see? And so she lived for years after that. Just recently passed away. And so, you understand what I'm saying? Those things should be resonant with us. They should be around us. Why? Because God has said so, and He always had those things in the midst of His people that it would be an attraction to attract people. But it's not the major. It's the minor. And so, Brother Ram tells a story like the honey being poured on the rock. Divine healing. God having divine healing in the midst of His church there, because a lot of people wouldn't come to church to hear the word, but if they're sick and they need healed, they might come for that. Yeah. Sad to say. Then God says, I understand that. So I'm going to put divine healing out there so they can come to it. And maybe, and perhaps in all that, and attracting them, they'll come to something greater. So the old shepherd would take when he had a sheep that was sick and he needed to lick the limestone or whatever rock it was that had the minerals in it that would make the sheep well. The sheep wouldn't lick the rock. He'd try to get him to lick the rock. He wouldn't. So the shepherd would pour honey on the rock, and the sheep liked honey. So the sheep would lick the honey, and while he was licking the honey, he'd get the limestone from the rock and he'd get well. Right? God is not concerned about some temporary something for you. What He really wants to get you to is the permanent fix. Right? So divine healing, Brother Graham said, you know, you could be prayed for, be healed, and still die 2 or 3 days later, see? Lazarus died, was resurrected, and later on had to die, see? So just divine healing is not the sum of it. It's just the start of it. Right. It's just the sum of it, just the start of it. And so it's an earnest of greater things to come. And so God would take and pour that honey of divine healing. He'd give divine healing out to the church. And when the church would come and enjoy the presence of God and see God moving and healing, their hearts would be softened and they would give their hearts to the Lord. Everybody understand that? How many would like just to see that work? Right? There's a lot more that should be going on than what you see happening out there in the world. And so it is a minor. It's not a major. But what is the major? Well, first of all, really, the major is Him. It's not just to know His gifts, not just to know His tongues, His prophecy, interpretation, and not just to know divine healing, but to know Him, the person of eternal life. Because that is a portion or an earnest of the great thing, but the great thing is the fullness, and that fullness is the full eternal life of God coming into His people. And that's the major. That's not the minor. That's the major. God wants you to know Him and know Him in the power of His resurrection. Not just in the power of His healing. Everybody understand that? Yes. He wants you to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so He's the major thing, not the gifts. You can have the gifts and still miss the giver, right? We know that. So He's the major thing. Now, back in the beginning, before the world or anything like that, what is it God wanted? What did He want? Because he's a creator and he can have anything he wants, right? He can have anything he wants. To the little children, if he'd have wanted a nice new 10-speed bicycle, he could have got one, right? He could have anything he wanted. Did he want more angels? He had angels. He made angels. Did he want more angels? No, that's not what was on his heart. What he wanted was you. What he wanted was fellowship with his children. He wanted to not just to have a family, but to be a family. And the reason why he's to be a family is because he's the only form of eternal life. And if he was to have children and for them to have eternal fellowship with him, they'd have to have a part of him in them. So he became a family, put his life within him that he might have fellowship with his family. And that's what he wanted. He wanted you. It's a good kind of fits right in with today what Brother Daniel was starting service with there about Father's Day and him wanting fellowship with his family. That's what he wanted. He wanted fellowship. He wanted his children to come up and sit down and talk to him. Right? Somebody that can interact with him, like him. Not a robot. Not somebody that was a robot. That's all they knew. But somebody that could fellowship with him on the basis like him. A kindred to him. See? That's what he wanted. And so he wanted you. He could have anything he wanted, but he wanted you. And so he sets out a program to do that. And I know the church world doesn't want to receive this, but it's still true because it's been spoken. And it's the scripture said all things were made by him and for him. But you see, he had attributes. He had the ability to be a savior, to be a healer. And all those sort of things. You know what? I think those were secondary. I think the primary thing was that God wanted fellowship with you. But he had attributes of a savior and a healer and a guide and a comfort and all the things that he is. And so he set forth a plan that was going to use those attributes. But the end product of those attributes is to come back to that original thing was that he would have you. And he would have you, on, not like an angel, not like a robot, but he'd have you on the basis of a child of God who knows and can fellowship with God in the way that only a child of God could. I'll just put it that way. In other words, if I've been a soldier and fought through maybe the Korean War, well, I couldn't sit down and talk to somebody that had never done anything but played in the playground. But if I met another person who fought in the war like I did, I could really talk to that person because they've been through it. They would possess some things in their experience that I could relate to. See, so angels aren't going to, there's certain things about the angels, they're not going to possess certain things that a child of God who's come here in time, been tested, and received victory and goes back to him, they'll have something in their experience that he can truly fellowship with that can only come that way, can't come any other way. Right? So that's what God does. He set forth his plan to make these things happen, these attributes come forth. So God wanted you, but he wanted more than just a friendship basis with you. He didn't want to just be friends with you. Actually, I want to say this. I believe that he wanted to have the highest relationship that there is anywhere. The highest form of relationship there is anywhere in all relationships that we would talk about in the earth is what? It's the relationship between a man and woman. Why is that better than two friends like the scriptures talked about David and Jonathan and their love they had, see, was for one another was like that. See? Like a love that a person would have, a man and woman, so deep they'd love each other that much. But you understand what I'm saying is you can have all kinds of relationships and friendships and all that, but none of them compares to that between a man and wife who love each other. And so why is that relationship greater than any other? Because that's the only one that life can come from. That's the only one that life can perpetuate from. So God is represented in a husband and wife dwelling together in unity. Everybody understand that? That's the greatest relationship. So he didn't want to know you just as, well, you know, just as a friend. He didn't want to know you just as a healer. You know him as a healer, right? Not just that. The relationship he wants with you is much higher than that. And so He wants to have a friendship with you that's as high and equal to that of husband and wife, and both in spiritual matters, if you understand what I'm saying. And so, how does he do that? How does he take someone, take his children, and get into them an experience to where that when he can truly have fellowship with them, and that he can have a relationship with them that's as high, the highest form of relationship that there ever is, and that between a husband and a wife? How's he going to do that? Well, as I said a while ago, he uses his attributes to bring that to pass. So I hope you just pray that the Lord will let me express to you what I'm trying to express right now. But he loves you. And he loves you more than you could comprehend with your gray matter in your head.
Yeah.
He loves you. And it's a little head in my notes of what I want to say, but he loves you so much that the only way that you could grasp it is by revelation. And he loves you so much that the only way that he could get you to really see how much he loves you, and that you could really relate to how much he loves you and what he really is for him to suffer for you and those sort of things. So his attributes of healer and savior and all that goes to work. He couldn't be the healer unless there was somebody sick. He couldn't be a savior unless somebody was lost. And so here we are. We're here. We're sick. We're here. We're lost. We need a savior. We need a healer. And he is that, right? He is all those things. You know, if a man wants a woman to love him, all that really has to happen is for her to see that he satisfies her needs. Right?
Yeah.
There'll be a magical something take place, and she'll find out, you know, I can't live without this guy. He is everything I need. And this is what takes place there. So God is letting all these things unfold, his attributes go to work in this world, just to declare him to you, that you might see that he's the answer to all your needs. So that you might see that when you are sick, hey, he's the healer. When I need saved, he was there. When I needed guidance, he gave me counsel. Every time I needed something, he was my answer.
Yeah.
And if you think your answer is coming from somewhere else, you're on the wrong trail. He is the answer. He is the all in all. He is the absolute. And that's what our revelation has to come to. And if it hasn't come to that yet, then we're going to trod this earth a little longer until we do come to that.
Yeah.
But we've got to come to the place where we realize, you know what? And it has to be beyond gray matter thinking. It has to be a revelation that strikes your heart that, you know what? I don't need or want anything else but him, because he's the supplier of all of it. So you find out that if a deep calls to the deep, right? But you realize, and the way Brother Brim talked about it, he said you couldn't have a deep calling in your heart for something if it wasn't out there responding.
That's right.
It wasn't out there. You couldn't have a desire for, I've said this before different ways, but you couldn't have a desire for an ice cream cone if there wasn't one.
Right.
You can't desire something that doesn't exist. That's the concept here. So when you have a desire for peace, it's because there's peace for you. If you have a desire to be healed of a stomach disorder, it's because it's there waiting for you. Right? If you need healing, it's there waiting for you. If you need a Savior, it's there waiting for you. If you have a longing for a closer walk with God, it's because it's there waiting for you.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's calling out. If you take it, I didn't bring it, but I just thought about it the other day and I wished I had it. But you take a magnet and a piece of metal. I was going to take it and let the kids hold one or the other and show them that whenever it starts pulling me toward them, they're pulling toward me. So what I want to show you is that God loves you. God loved you and still loves you. And when you have a desire for those things, it's because he has the same desire for that to be fulfilled just like you do. Right? Just like as you're being pulled toward him, he's being pulled toward you. Or vice versa. And I would say that he's the one that initiated the pull. Right? We have a first pull, a second pull, a third pull. We talk about that. God's the one doing the pulling, and we feel it.
Yeah.
So we feel the pull. We're being pulled toward Him. We have a deep calling, and there's a deep responding. Or He's the deep calling, and we're the deep to respond. You understand what I'm saying? And so you take the elk out in the woods, and the female could bugle, and the male would answer. Or the male could bugle, and the female might answer.
Yeah.
Because they're calling to one another. So saints, there's another dimension where all your needs are already met.
Yeah.
Right? And the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of faith is that we might connect to that we might, while still in this life, we can receive the earnest of those things, that we could get a connection to those things from time to time in the form of divine healing, in the form of prayers being answered, in the form of peace that passes all understanding. All those things would come upon us. It's because a full package of those things are waiting there for us. And God has a way for us to connect with that. And being that we are in the hour that we're in right now, ready for body change, that full package has come down. And it's here right now, and God is using this message to connect us. We're going to step into that full image of that. Right? But this morning, as we bring our prayer request, you have a deep calling. Well, it's because it's there, and it's not a million miles away, but it's right here in another dimension. Just you could reach out and touch it with your hand if you could reach to that dimension. That's how close it is. It's not far off. It's through the preaching and the word that things are brought to reality to us. And we must catch the cycle of this thing that God is wanting to show us here. As that slows down and we speed up, let's catch it. Let's ride on it. Go on it. Let's step to the other side.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen, see? And that's what we want to do. And so, attributes are going to reveal to us all the things about how much He loves us. And so, He loves us how much? You see people say, well, He loved you this much. And that's true. But it's a lot more than that. It was a lot more than 6 foot. Stretches his arms out 6 foot. How much does He love you? And what you find out is that He loves you enough that He was going to pay you whatever price it took to get you.
Yeah.
Right? And there's no higher price than the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? There's no higher price than that, because you know what makes something costly? Because it's rare.
Yeah.
Right? It's rare. And it's got a beauty about it. Take gold or silver or something like that. Those things are costly because there's a certain character about it that makes it desirous, and there's not a whole lot of it.
Yeah.
Well, there was only one who had clean blood that could redeem the human race.
Yeah.
How precious is that? How abundant? See what I'm saying? There wasn't anybody else out there out of the billions and billions of people that have lived on this earth. There was only one man who came, Jesus Christ, who had clean blood that could save us. And therefore, to the believer, that's the highest price there is out there. And Jesus paid that price for you and I. That's how much He loved you.
Yeah.
And in that suffering, and in all that shame and all those, you realize that the scriptures, we read it there where it said it pleased the Lord for this to happen to Him, right? It pleased God. And when He looked down and God looked down and He saw the suffering, He was satisfied with the sin question. He was satisfied that the price had been paid when He saw Him suffer. And so my point is that you can be healed and that you can be saved and that you can have peace and all the things that your deep can call for, He paid the price for it all. And He didn't leave anything undone.
Yeah.
Not one thing did He leave undone. Nothing. He paid the price for all of it. And so His attributes being put on display, in order to put them on display, you realize all this stuff had to happen in order to purchase you. Right? So now let's read Isaiah that we read there just a little bit. In verse 5 it said, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of how many? Of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who should declare his generation? So, what's it saying? He was taken out of the grave. He went into the grave, died for our sins, suffered and all that, and then God took him out, right? So he was taken from that judgment, and who's going to declare his offspring? Who's going to declare his generation? See? Because the word Adam talks about a species where it all originates. So Adam was the start of the human race, right? As far as, but there's another Adam who started another race. Right? And that's Jesus Christ. Didn't say the second Adam, said the last Adam. Because there ain't gonna need to be anymore. The last Adam. And he started another group of people. See, who's going to declare that? I will tell you. I'll tell you who can declare it. God can. Everybody wants to come along and say, "Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God." But you know what? God's the one that declares that. When He gives you the Holy Ghost, He gives you an experience, and He quickens you and brings you alive. He's the one that shows those things. So you see, He loved you so much that He wanted to reveal that to you. God said, I love them so much, I'm paraphrasing, I love them so much that I'll have to reveal it to them. And the only way I can reveal it to them is that if I take all their sins, all their iniquity, all their pain, all their sorrow, all their sickness, all their diseases, if I'll take all that upon me. In other words, God looked down before it ever started. He looked down and He said, what's it going to take to reveal to her just how much I love her? What's it going to take? And He looked down through there and He said, I'll pay that price. And the price that He paid has to be sufficient to convince you how much He loves you, right? I'm talking about by revelation, to make you realize, man, He paid it all. And so He didn't just come along and say, well, I'll pay for this, but I won't pay for that. Or I'll do this, but I won't do that. That's a pathetic husband-wife relationship when they don't share all, right? But what did He do? He paid the whole price. There's not anything that you can suffer, not anything that can come upon you, but what He paid the price for it, because it was in that package. I don't want Satan to try and tell you, yeah, He'd do it, but that's a lie. See, that's a lie from the devil. He paid all the price. And so that's what this whole thing was all about. The heathens did rage and imagine vain things and crucified the King of Glory. They did that. Why? Because it had to be that way that you might have the revelation of just how much He loves you. And there's nothing going to stand in your way from being by His side. Nothing. You believe that? Nothing. He didn't leave anything undone. So the only way He could do it was to be able to take all your sins and your iniquities and your pain and sorrows and all your sicknesses and diseases upon Himself. And the Scriptures declared that He did it. He declared that He did it to such a degree that He hung there on the cross and said, it is finished. God doesn't leave stuff undone. I'm bad about leaving things undone. God doesn't do that. It is finished. What did He mean when He said that? Did He mean He was going to have to come back someday and suffer a little bit more? You see what I'm saying? He said it's finished. And it's finished. See? And the Scriptures come along and said, you know what? All things are put underneath Him. Even death was put under. But yet it talks about how that we don't yet see it all put underneath Him. Why? Because we're His body and we still have to come to that. But He expressed it and lived it and showed that even death was subject to Him. See? But now it's got to come to you and I. We have to come to that place where death is put under our feet. And it's coming quickly. Right? And we get the earnest of that death trying to take us over. We get the earnest of the overcoming of that in the form of divine healing, in the form of being turned from our sins into a righteous walk, into the evidence of the presence of God, into the evidence of that kingdom to come right here in us, manifested in our flesh, fleshing itself out, showing divine healing, showing a different walk than the world. All that is showing right now that death is under our feet. But we've got that one final stage left. And that's rapture.
Right.
But God wants you to enjoy all along your journey the bits and pieces of that earnest as you come. And as you get closer, we should have more of those bits and pieces of that earnest. Not the earnest of the full thing. To have the earnest as we go of that fullness as we get there. You understand? He wants you to have those healings all along the way. He wants you to have that walk with God all along the way. So you'll know. Remember in Jeremiah 29:11, I know of thoughts that I think concerning you, that they are thoughts that they're not thoughts of evil, but they're good thoughts. That you may have an expected end. Right? He wants you to know where you're going. And he wants you to know what to expect. And so, everything that happens in this world is to reveal that to you. Everything that happens to you, you might have been abused as a child, but I can tell you, God is using that to mold His character in you. Perhaps you'll be doing something someday in a ministry or in some form someday that'll allow you to be able to identify with those people who suffer because you suffered. Like Brother Branham with his child's eyes crossing. Right? That he could enter into the sufferings of all them children that came. They had cross-eyed children they'd bring and he'd pray for them. Their eyes would be brought straight. But he could enter into that because of what he suffered himself, seeing his own little daughter stand there suffering in that hospital just before she died. Suffer so hard that her eyes would go across. And so, the only way he could truly reveal to us how much he truly loved us was to go out there and pay that price for everything you'd ever need and then let you come down here and have those needs and find him to be the answer to those needs. Right? And he didn't do it in such a way that Satan can outwit him. Right? When Jesus went to cast out the seven devils out of Mary Magdalene, I don't think he said, well, I'm kind of feel led of the Father to go cast out them devils, but I sure hope I'm able to do that when I get there. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? God doesn't have problems overcoming devils. Right? There's not a problem with God. Because this whole thing, all it is by Him and for Him, and it's to do one thing. It's to give you eternal life and mold a character in you so that when you get there, you'll know how to fellowship with Him.
Right.
Everybody understand that? Why will you know how to fellowship with Him? Because you've been here and you've walked this walk and you, by revelation, you have received this wisdom of just exactly who your Savior is and what He did for you. And that it's yours, and Satan can't do nothing about it. It's yours. Amen? And that's what we're looking at. And so, He had to take all of our sins and iniquities and all that. And He didn't leave anything undone. And the only way you can realize this, what I'm talking about is by revelation from Him. And the only way that you can possess this is by faith. You cannot possess these things I'm talking about except by faith. We have to reach out into a realm of faith and take these blessings of God that He's already showing us is there, or else why would you have a deep calling? Right? You got a deep calling, He's showing you that it's there. And so the only way you can fully understand His love for you is by revelation. And the only way you can actually possess those things is by faith. Because it's another dimension and it's another realm. It's not of the natural realm. And it's by faith that we get those things. And I know when you say that, everybody goes cold. Everybody just... He said that faith word. Well, you know what? I was reading the other day where Brother Bram said, you know what? People think... And he said this in token, applying the token, but he also talks about it in divine healing. And he said, People seem to think you've got to have some supernatural faith, some supernatural something. He said, that's not it at all.
No.
He said, whenever they're applying the token, he said, they just would reach down and they would grab hyssop. And he said, hyssop is a common weed that grows everywhere. He said, it would actually grow coming out of the adobe bricks or whatever it was, the way they build their houses and the little rock walls and stuff, and they use stone and dirt and clay and all that kind of stuff. So that stuff would be growing out of walls. What he's illustrating here, listen, what he's illustrating is that no matter where you're at, just reach out and grab common faith and apply it. That's what he's telling us. He is. Go read it. Just common faith, not some super duper something. He said the same faith, and you know what? We don't associate this, but saints, pray that God will drop this revelation into our hearts. But it's the same faith that you reach in your pocket and stick the key in your car, and you don't doubt 1 minute that that car is going to start. You stick it in there and you go. And Brother Graham said, how did you get here? How did you get to this meeting? You just went right out there and stuck your keys in the car, and here you went. You didn't doubt it one reason. Why did you not doubt it? Because you didn't have a reason to, right? But if you really stop and think about it, if Satan would anoint your thoughts about your car like he does your prayer life or about everything else, you'd be, I don't know. I just don't know if it's going to work or not. Because he'd be lying to you continually like he does your healing. And you would go, I just don't know. Will it happen? Because it could be that your starter's bad or your battery's dead. There are reasons why your car might not start. Isn't that right? They just experienced that this week. Praise God. I'm glad, not that you had it, but I'm glad that it fits in what I'm saying this morning. But you see what I'm saying? There's really reason why you should doubt your car, but we don't. I'll tell you that Satan's not anointing you that way. But here's a God who paid all the prices of everything we need without anything missing, and we just have such a hard time sticking that key of faith in there. It's because Satan's a liar, and he's constantly telling us we can't have it, but we can have it.
Man.
We can have it now because it's the earnest. Because if we can't have it now, then we can't have it then, see? Because it's the earnest of the resurrection. And we've seen too much to know there's a resurrection. I witnessed it myself. I've witnessed a resurrected person. I did. I was a child. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember it. Brother Perryman was, he was in his church. And so, I don't build it upon that. I build it upon the revelation of what God has dropped in my heart. But I'm telling you, we can have the things that God says we can have, but we have to possess it by faith. So somehow we've got to sit down and talk to ourselves and say, you know what? Not to reason it out ourselves so much, but because it's got to be, but just stop and say, you know what? It's true. What Brother Tony said, it's true, Satan. I don't have questions about whether or not my washing machine is going to work tomorrow when I go to work. Put on it. My wife's raising her eyebrows because hers. We bought a brand new washer, and it's throwing a few curveballs at her to make her think it's not going to work, and it really does. It's just got some little quirks about it. But you don't doubt those things. We should stop and say, you know what? This is right. There's a mind battle going on with me, and I haven't even realized it. Because if Satan wanted me to doubt my car or my refrigerator or whatever it is, if he wanted to fight me the same way, I'd be fighting that battle. But he's not interested in that. Because that's not gaining any ground for him. But to realize that, hey, I am in a mind battle because I'm having to fight this tooth and nail to try and have just a healing for something, some little something in my body. And it's because Satan is fighting it. But you know what? Just like Brother Branham always said about the crow flying over. And if he looked down in that field and see that scarecrow down there, if he had intelligence, he'd say, wait a minute. There's something down there for me. Because that farmer would not spend the time to put that scarecrow out there if there wasn't something he was trying to protect.
That's right.
And when Satan opens his mouth to you and starts talking to you and telling you, you can't have this and you can't have that and God won't hear this and you're not really God's, if he opens his mouth, you can say, scarecrow, Because that's what it is. Because if you weren't a threat to him, he wouldn't bother with you. Right? So you realize, it's because you're on the verge of faith giving you the promise of God, and he's tried everything he can to keep you from getting it. He is scared to death. And you know what? Right now he is. You know, the scriptures talk about how that the world, the earthquakes, you know, brother, I'm talking about birth pains and the wars and all that, but the earth and the earthquakes shaking and foaming out their own shame. The earth wants liberation. It wants to be liberated at the sons of God's coming to adoption. The scriptures tell us that, right? So the earth is just about to break forth right now because the earth knows. The earth knows. My wife and family and I, we was watching a thing about the tsunamis and stuff that happened. And the people talking about, here they are. It's like a National Geographic thing or documentary or something, you know. And here they are. And here's this guy. He's like, you know, it's the strangest thing. He said, we went scuba diving and there was no fish. The fish had gone somewhere. Didn't we hear a prophet talk about that? The birds, the animals, where'd they go? And all of a sudden everything breaks loose. Earthquakes and all that. Why? Because God don't have a problem with nature, but nature is in bondage right now, and it will be liberated when you and I are liberated. See? See, it don't like that Satan has control of it. I think that if I could talk to a tree outside and ask it, it'd tell you, I don't like this. Because he wants to live too, see? He wants to live. And it doesn't want lightning to strike or a tornado to come along and tear it out of the ground or something like that. See, it wants liberated, just like we do. And since God has told in his word that we're going to inherit the earth, that we come back to this thing, well, earth knows that, right? Earth knows it, and it knows it doesn't belong to Satan. It only belongs, something really belongs to the owner, the original, right? And if there's abstract that shows that it goes, then when it all comes down to the court case, the authorities make it go right back to that original owner. See how important that book of life is? This thing's fixing to unroll. And God's going to show you that you belong to him, that you hold the abstract. But Satan's having a fit because he's fixing to meet his due. He's losing. His hands are greasy, and he's losing what he's trying to hold all this time. And the whole world's rocking, and the devils are getting frantic, and they're all coming out of their closet, and they're just screaming and hollering, trying to take one last chance to grab hold of the situation that they're losing. So everybody's coming out of the closet. The government's doing this, and all the world's getting ready for that. Everything's going on, and the believer's sitting there just that much closer to redemption of their bodies. No wonder Satan fights us left and right. No wonder a spirit will try to hit us and four or five of us in the church have pains in our shoulders all at once. And then it leave. And come back all of a sudden same day. Three or four of us have pains in our shoulders. You see what I'm saying? He's frantic. He can't keep us in those conditions because there's an atonement for us. He can't keep us that way. We're free. We're not just made free. We are free. Right? Remember in the old times, whenever a slave was declared free and somebody paid the price, he could never go into slavery again? Says a prophet. Could never be sold into slavery again. Because, and this is the way it was said, because when somebody once thought enough about you to pay the price to set you free, then nobody could ever take you back and put you into bondage again. Did somebody one time, just one time, saints, did somebody think enough about you to pay the price for your freedom? Amen. One time. Amen. He did. Then you don't have to go into bondage ever again. Satan can't hold you there unless you let him. Unless you want him to. And so you find out God paid the price for everything that would ever come along. And everything that happens all unfolds to bring you back to that original revelation. That you'll stand there that day and say, I understand. By revelation, I know he paid the price for me. And you know what? He's my source of strength. He's my source of everything. And I'm getting rid of everything else that's been bugging me and bothering me and attracting me different. I'm putting all my efforts on Him because He's my source of strength. He's my all in all. Because now I understand just how much He loved me and just how much He's really given to me, and Satan can't do anything about it. So you see, the magnitude of what He suffered was sufficient to purchase you. The magnitude of His suffering was sufficient to go beyond anything Satan could ever try. Amen? That was the magnitude of His suffering. And so you find out that through this, see, now He did it. And through His attributes, He reveals it to you. And He's revealing to you what He is for you and that you belong to Him. And there's nothing going to stop that now. And so He's doing that. What is He doing? By this revelation, by Him suffering for you, by the gospel being preached, by all the things that's happened through the years to bring this gospel to you, what's happening? He is ministering to you your position. He's ministering to you divine healing. He's ministering to you a body change. He's giving that to you. He's a minister or a physician. Now, I'll say it this way because a physician, Brother Bam said this over and over, and we know it to be true. You can break your arm, and the physician can set your arm, but he can't heal it. He can cut you and, you know, remove something, but he can't heal it up, right? So what I want to show you here is that the physician can do certain things, but the rest of it's in you. Right? That's why when someone's on their deathbed and the doctors have done all they can do, but the person goes anyway, is because the person's body's not cooperating with the physician. Right? So God is bringing a revelation to us, and He is like a great doctor ministering into us a body change. Because divine healing is the earnest of the body change. So if He'll minister to you healing for a sore shoulder or back or something, that's just a taste of the full thing. But the purpose is, because that's a minor, what's He trying to get to you? The major. And what's the major? A full-blown body change, a full-blown experience where you're back there with Him fellowshipping on the level that only God and His children can fellowship on. The angels go. See? That's what He's doing. So what is He doing? He's as a doctor, He's doctoring you, He's treating you, and He's working on you, telling you who you are. But there's something in you that's got to respond to that. And that something is faith. That something is faith. And if your faith doesn't respond, He'll just have to keep working on it. Keep working on it. It's a good thing His doctor bills are paid. Right? He'll just keep working on it. But once your faith responds to His therapy, I'm saying it in terms so you can understand what I'm getting at, then you'll get well. You'll get well this morning from whatever's bothering you. And on rapture morning, you'll get well completely. When our faith can marry up and respond to what He's giving us. And so, a doctor will doctor the body, but the body responds back to what He gives. And so, being that this is the earnest of the resurrection, it is. There's one more thing I want to show here. The final stage of healing. Now, I know that it talks about the tree of life and its leaves being for the healing of nations. That's after we're gone from here, okay? I'm talking about in this life. The last healing that you'll ever experience is a total, complete change in your body. Totally, completely. Amen? And we get to enjoy it all along the way, but someday, when rapture morning comes, we won't go by way of the grave because there's already an earnest in us that's changed our life, changed the way we were living. That earnest is already there and it will give us a body change. Okay? So that's the final thing that there is to come is a body change. So, we read the scriptures there in Malachi. And Malachi is talking about a time when God is going to make up his jewels. We've mentioned this before. And you make up your jewels, you know, things that are precious, you make them more precious by applying heat to them, putting them in an oven, by purifying them. And so the Lord said here in Malachi chapter 3, chapter 4, end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, he says, those that fear the Lord spake often one another, and he said a book of remembrance was written of them, and that feared him, thought upon him, and he said, they are mine, they shall be mine, and I'll spare them as a father would spare his children, or he said, I'll spare them in the day when I make up my jewels. So you find out, and even Paul talks about it, there's a time coming where God is going to purify. There's a day of, as an oven that's going to come, and you can say, well, that was back then, but I believe we're looking at it now. We're dealing with it right now. That events and things happen in such a way where God takes what is his that's precious to him, and he purifies it even that much more, and he purifies it that much more until... And so he does that with an oven. So there's a day as an oven that's coming that's going to purify. And he says, in that day when I do this, I'm going to spare them. They're going to be mine. In other words, all this bad that's going to come and all this heat, it ain't going to hurt them. It might burn all kinds of chaff, and it might burn all kinds of shuck, and it might burn all kinds of denomination, but it's not going to burn them. Right? It's a day as an oven. I'm going to spare them. And this day, when I get through with this day, when I get through burning, the wicked's going to be ashes. Now, did that happen in John's day? So you wasn't talking about John. In this time, when he's talking in scriptures, when this oven is done, when he's through burning this day, that the wicked will be ashes, and those that are spared, he said, then ye shall return. Right? And judge between him, serve God, him and don't. So he's talking about us sitting with him in judgment. But he said, you'll return, and there'll be ashes under your feet. So you understand, it's talking about now. It's talking about right here at the end, the judgment. Bringing this millennium on. So that we can sit with him. Seventh age. If you overcome, you can sit with me in my throne. You see? So we're right here at it. And the oven, so all the judgment that's falling and all the terrible things that's happening in the earth that's getting ready to obliterate those who don't serve God because they're wicked. All that's out there, but it's not for you. All that's out there is just to bring a purifying and to destroy the wicked. And so, in this particular passage here where he says that, he says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the wicked that do wicked shall be stubble in the day, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the host, Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, hand fed. You know, I kind of feel that way. With this message, I feel like I am hand-fed, a special diet that none of the other cows of the world are getting. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I feel like the Lord is hand-feeding me. Of course, a hand-fed animal, and he's usually for a special purpose too, you know. And if that's what the Lord wants, that's fine. But you see what I'm saying? So they'll grow up as calves in the stall, and go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, they shall be ashes on a soldier's feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is something God's doing. He's the one that's bringing this judgment upon the earth, right? But in this sermon, what's the attraction on the mountain? Brother Branham says this, and I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to read it to you now. What's the attraction on the mountain? Brother said, let us turn over to the scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and let's read the fourth chapter. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. He said, he talked about Dr. Schofield. He said he's got this right here. He says, I don't agree with his footnote, but I said he's got it lined up right here. He said, the commission of John and Malachi 3 and the second coming of Christ. So he says, and all the proud shall be burned up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them root nor branch. Now, if you don't have roots and you don't have branch, what are you? You don't exist. So Brother Branham said, where is eternal hell? Because he's going to leave them neither root nor branch. So where's your eternal hell at? There, see what I'm saying? There's another word, the word vindicating that revelation that hell's not eternal. So where's your eternal hell then? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing campaigns. Is that what it said? It said healing in his wings. But Brother Bim said, shall he rise with, and he says it in a way that you understand he's trying to tell you something. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing campaigns. And then he goes on and says, healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and go up as cats in the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes in the soldier's feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses. And he goes on reading that. And so, what I want to finish up with is this. The message of the hour has come. What? When you recognize that the Word of God is eagle food, and you leave that other thing, talking about denominational systems, right? Then you've heard from your thought theophany, right? You've been transformed into the living image of the living God. You've heard from your theophany. When this happens, when you come to the place where you as eagles are feasting around that body word, that where that carcass is, where that fresh food, right, the message of the hour is, you're gathered around that. Well, see, then that's proof, you know. And so, whenever this time happens like this, this message comes to us, is to actually bring to us the revelation of the rapture, right? So when you recognize that the Word of God is eagle food, you've heard from your theophany, and what's that other dimension is to come down, and you are to go to that, right? You're to connect to that. So this message has come for that purpose. It has come to give you that revelation. So what am I saying? This message has come to minister, or as a physician, to give to you that final rapturing faith. That final something to respond to, that final something so that not just healing once in a while, but an absolute final once and for all divine healing totally, completely for you once and for all in a body change. Right? And so this is all happening right now, in this time right now, and when this ministry struck the earth, and that's what it's here to do, to bring you to that final stage, this is the scriptures that it's referring to. The Son of Righteousness will rise. It'll be a rough time. It'll be a hard time. The wicked's fixing to get burnt. Things are going on. Fearful sights come upon the earth. But the purpose is that while all that's going on, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings for you. So while all this is going on, it won't come nigh you, see? You might have empty cupboards. You might see that before it's over with. But what God is doing for you and what he's working in your life, Satan can't touch that. And so he's come, the message of the hour has come to deliver that to you. And these scriptures show that this message has come by the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing in his wings. And I believe that's why Brother Branham said, with healing campaigns, and we might realize that that's what's going on. This Son of Righteousness has risen. It's in the days of Elijah. It's in the days of a burning up in an oven. And the wicked's about to be taken care of. And it's in this hour that the Son of Righteousness is here with healing, ministering healing to you. Why? Because if he doesn't minister this to you in this hour, no, you wouldn't survive it. Right? You'd be just like the rest of the world. You wouldn't survive it. So he's here now with a final move and a final stage to minister that faith into your hearts. that you can believe him and have a body change. I believe that. If I listen to my brain, I walk around in defeat. I would walk around in defeat 24/7. Does anybody else feel that way? If I listen to my brain. But you know what? I love the Word. I love the ministry of the Word. I love listening to what God has said. I love that. I don't care just about any preacher. If they're preaching the message, it's food for my soul. See what I'm saying? And I like what I hear in there. And I'm listening to that. And that's telling me, that's telling my brain to shut up. Right? Because I see something down inside me that longs for this. Don't you? See, so there's a deep calling. And that's because it's been brought down. That revelation, that image, or that dimension has been brought down to you and I. That you and I can have a body change. Do you believe that? God never said it would be easy. He never said we wouldn't have trials. He never said we wouldn't have any of that stuff, see? But he promised he'd always be with us. And he promised us the earnest. That we don't have to live like the world, and we don't have to put up with those things Satan, what he gives to the rest of the world, see? Because he's paid a price for us. And by faith, we receive that promise. By faith, we receive it, and now we respond back to him with our faith. So you can have what you ask for today. I'm not much of one for trying to get somebody worked up into a bunch of rejoicing and a bunch of, you know, because my ministry doesn't work that way, but I'll tell you what it is. It's right back. I don't know. I don't know how to say it exactly, but for me, the Word says it. And that's it. It's on that. I don't believe that on rapture morning, my body's going to change because I rise up and I get into rejoicing. And I know singing like Paul and Silas did. I understand all that. But it'll be because he promised it. And he has ministered to me that promise. And now my faith responds back with the manifestation of that promise. That's why Brother Bram said, when the bride realizes who she is, the rapture will go. Because he has ministered to us the rapture. And all it takes is that final faith, that final sweep of faith in our heart to interact with what he's told us. When we finally realize it, we're gone. See? And I don't think I'll have to have any kind of stimulation other than the stimulation of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God. And so, when we want to come up and get ready to pray, just let everybody come around the front and we're just going to pray together. I don't know if anybody had their requests they wanted to make known to everyone, or just hold the promise in your hand. But I want you to come, and I want you to believe. You're not coming before a man. You're not coming before Brother Tony, Brother Daniel, Brother Tim, or anybody else. You're coming before Almighty God with your promises. Holding them in your hand, holding them in your heart. I felt the Lord prod me several times. I could hear it in the Spirit when I'd be going along, and I'd hear it again to pray for the sick this weekend, for us to do this, okay? And so, we're not coming before a man. We're not coming before the promises of man. But we're coming before a divine promise of Almighty God that you and I are going to taste the fullness of shortly. And this world's going to rock and reel between now and that time. I can tell you that for sure. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. My flesh doesn't like to hear it either. But we're in an hour where God's going to see to it that our final fate rests in him, and we're going to put all this other stuff inside.
Yeah.
Right? I believe that. And so, we're just going to pray together, all of us together, and believe in everything that God has put on your heart. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. God, we thank you for this glorious hour that we live in, Lord. Even though in our minds, when we look at it in our own carnal thinking, Lord, it would scare us. We want to run from it, Lord. But yet in the midst of all that, Lord God, you've given
and revelation into the heart of your bride, Lord, as she realizes that, Lord, you have hand-selected a people. We're nothing in ourselves, Lord, but a hand-selected people by you, God, that you have told, God, that she is the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, she's going to realize and experience the fullness of your promises. And so, God, today we believe we are that bride. We believe we're part of that bride. We stand before you and asking, oh God, that as we have the needs that we've written on these pieces of paper, Lord, God, it may be needs for our physical bodies. It may be needs, Lord, for those that we love who are not in your care and your safety right now. Whatever it is, Lord, we're placing every one of them before you now, God, to believe, Lord, that you will move upon these. God, that you have promised that we could have them. We place them before you. You see what's written there. You see what's in the hearts of your people. And we place it before you, God, by faith. Not in fanaticism, Lord. Not in something, some worked up something that might be like what we see in the Pentecostal denomination. Lord, but based upon the word of God that you have ministered to us this day by a prophet through Malachi 4, Revelation 10, 7. God, it's these promises that we believe in. It's these promises that we are handing these requests to you now and asking, God, that you move upon them. Lord, that through the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you'd be glorified, lifted up, and your people would honor and praise you and finally realize who they are and what you've actually given them in this hour, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. And I ask, God, that you touch everyone, Lord, and may they go from here now with faith in their heart, never looking back, never questioning, going forward and possessing, Lord God, what you've given them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you, amen. Amen. God bless you. That means don't believe.
Amen.
Hang on to it. Stick it in your Bible. If it's personal to you, just tape it up where nobody can see it, whatever. But someday you'll open that up. Someday. You might be in another body and looking back, but you'll see that little piece of paper laying there and you say, you know what? He did what he said he was going to do. And then you go believe that. Brother Tim, let's sing some songs before we go. Amen. He's wonderful to us. Sister Hannah, would you like for us to pray for you? Would you like for us to lay hands on you, sister? Brother Daniel, I think it's okay, brother. I know she's hurt. The devil's a liar. We don't have any ability in ourselves to make somebody well, right? We serve Creator, Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe you. You know, Lord, if you were here, you'd take this little child forward and pull her up to your arms, Lord, and you'd take away whatever it is that's hindering. But God, you've sent us here as ministers of this gospel, Lord, to do the same thing. And Lord, not in myself, but Lord, by your promises, I ask God, you touch and take away, touch this little daughter of yours and take away this sickness. Make her to feel well, Lord. Make her, Lord, before this day is out, to be rejoicing and having a wonderful time in your presence like this little child should. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
I believe God, I believe God.
Yeah.
when we get over on the other side and look across the table or wherever it'll be, Brother Daniel, we look across the table and we see each one of us there.
Yep.
And we see we've made it. I often think about the children of Israel. When they come across the Red Sea and all of those Egyptians that had hurt them and beat them and they'd been in bondage too. And I know it must have been a bittersweet thing for them to stand there and see all those dead bodies of Egyptians floating in the sea.
Yeah.
And yet them saved. But I tell you what, to be able to turn around and look at that, my goodness, what a shout.
Yeah.
What a rejoicing. And you know, it's going to be like that. There's going to be a lot of people that you and I rub shoulders with that they're not going to make it. We know that. But when we can look back one day, when we wake up on that other side, and there's no more devils of pain, no more devils of oppression trying to get your mind twisted up where you can't even think straight. None of those things. We look back, Brother Daniel, and none of those things are there.
Yeah.
You talk about shouting.
Amen.
I get tickled at Brother Dale Potter when he said he woke up that morning and he put his feet over the side of the bed and he said he didn't feel any pains in his body whatsoever. He thought, man, am I in the rapture? And so he reached up and he touched his head to see if all his hair was back. He said, well, no, I haven't made it yet, but there's a truth to that. See, when you wake up, and now, let me tell you, when you get old enough, you know, you probably look at me think I'm young, but I'm old enough that I pretty much have a little pain and ache in my body all the time. When you finally get to that place, you know, when we wake up over there, none of that's there. Nobody to lie against you anymore, trick you up and make you do things and then turn around and accuse you, you know, and say you wasn't a believer. That's Satan working and all that around. You see that's not there anymore? We're going to have a good time. Amen. When I look and see the saints, we dropped the kids off with Brother Sister Daniel yesterday. And just pulled up there in the parking lot. I was kind of irritated because we were late, and I don't like being late. My family will tell you that. And I was kind of irritated. And I told Brother Daniel, I said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm a little bit irritated, you know, because things just not moving, you know. And the whole day was kind of like that, sort of. But, you know, it finally straightened out after a while. But I was just looking at them, and I pulled up, and what a refreshing sight. Sister Vicky was sitting in the driver's seat, Brother Daniel, and there they are. They got the smile on their face, you know, and I see the saints coming in, and it's just such a blessing. We're going to see that for eternity.
Yeah.
I believe that. So, God bless you. I want to go ahead and announce again that we have our annual business meeting for the church on July 12th. And Brother Daniel, his position as a trustee will be up for re-election. And Brother Daniel's done a great job, as well as the rest of the trustees. So we'll be voting on that. And we'll be having our annual business meeting and keep all the records of that like we do with all the other meetings we have. But we need to announce it ahead of time, make sure everybody knows that it's happening so they don't miss that Sunday. So anyway, God bless you. Let's go and let's have fellowship and enjoy the day.
Amen.
Amen.